Right. Well, without any further ado, this morning's speaker, for as we know, is no stranger, is our own sister, Gabriela Ivanescu.
Thank you so much. Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm so glad that everyone is here. I didn't expect, considering to be that's a cold morning, I'm glad to see Linda and Teresa here. I want to welcome our brother here. It's new visiting, and I'm glad. I hope you're going to continue to come and visit us sometimes, and welcome. How are you doing this morning? Everything was okay during the past week? I just praise the Lord for His goodness. He is always good in each and every situation. I'm glad that you decided that this morning, you decided to be here in the house of the Lord. I choose a very interesting topic for this morning. We have been studying parables for a while right now. And today parable, it's about the mustard seed. When we study the parable, we can get a blessing. And there are so many lessons condensed in such a short illustration. And we're going to see how much can we get from this parable, the parable of mustard seed. Before we go to this morning presentation, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are coming again before your throne of grace to ask for your presence and your Holy Spirit to be in our hearts and present here. Lord, you know I'm not the best speaker ever, but I want to ask you to continue to use me to bring you honor and glory and to get all the important lessons you have for us in this parable. Prepare our hearts and prepare me. Use me, Lord, as your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am the first one to recognize I'm not the best speaker. By any means. Truth is that I do try to find the best way to express all the informations I get through when I'm studying the Bible and when I'm doing my studies. I do like to pass the informations I get. It's not only from the Bible, but I do use Spirit of Prophecy. And for this morning, I did look into the book Christ Object Lesson, which they do have a lot of. They provide a lot of background and a lot of information, so supporting information to get more and to get more deeper in this study. I do appreciate your patience being listening to me this morning. I do realize I'm much better when I do teaching, when I do the Sabbath school teaching. It's usually the Sabbath school, it kind of give me a framework, you know, like, and I have the guidelines and I feel free to go wherever I can go, and you help me going through wherever I need to, and we cover all the information. But when you are to present a message, like a sermon or a presentation like this, you have to be more structured. You have to go from place to place. So I'm afraid that I'm not gonna, you know, if I don't write down, I don't remember how to say it. Because when God inspired me, when I'm studying, it sounds so good, and I just want to present exactly the same way. So please feel free to let me know if you know any way I can improve myself. Just share it with me, and please continue to support me in your prayers. Today's topic is the topic of the parable of mustard seed. This parable of mustard seed is found in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's one of the few parables that is found in all three Gospels. And this parable, it's not the kind of parable Jesus explains it. You know, like when was the parable of the sower? the disciples went to Jesus and asked, okay, what does it mean? But for this parable, there is not an explanation. And it's very short. It's only covered two or three verses compared with a whole part passage in when we're talking about the parable of the sower or the parable of the prodigal son. You know, it's a longer, but this is a very, very short parable. And we may not expect that Jesus explains all the parables. After all, in Matthew 13:34, it says that Jesus spoke to multitude in parables, and without the parables, he didn't speak to them. He uses parables many, many times, and not all the parables are explained. One more characteristic I want to mention about this parable, this is one of the parables that starts with, and the kingdom of God is like. There, not all the parables Jesus uses have this beginning, the kingdom of God is like. But this one, it's one of them. And when we're looking at the, let me see, okay. This is not very big, but it's the best I could do. I tried to put all the three different gospels, all the way there is presented there, and just side by side for comparison, and kind of trying to see if we can get. And basically, they are the same. It's it has the same message. You may use a little bit of different words, or you know, the seed is planted in a land or in a ground, but it's basically the same message. The kingdom of God is like, that's in Matthew. Mark says, you know, what should I liken the kingdom of God? And the small difference is Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, and Mark and Luke uses kingdom of God, which is kind of makes you, is talking about the same aspect. So the other characteristics, which is common in all three of them, is the mustard seed is very small, and it goes in the ground, and what comes out of the, you know, it's always something big. It's a big tree, something that it's huge. Now, we're going to go to read. Before we start digging for the treasures in this parable, I'd like to share a very interesting thing about mustard. We all know the mustard as a condiment. We use it when we eat it. And sometimes we do use the mustard greens, you know, for people who like it, you know, greens, you know. But it's the interesting fact about the mustard seed, you know, you can use it as a condiment, as a powder. There is comes like a round grain, the whole grain, and it's mixed with all kinds of things, and comes in a bottle. You spread it, put it on the hot dogs and everything. But when the mustard is dry, it's powder or it's seed. It doesn't have any smell. It doesn't smell at all. But when you mix it with water or you start chewing the whole grain in the mouth, it releases two components in this seed, that they are in the presence of water, they come together and release form an oil that makes the mustard smell the way it smells. When it's dry, it doesn't smell, but when it's mixed, it smells. And they say the two known types of mustard, the brown mustard, the oil has a very strong, powerful smell, and it's kind of has an acrid taste. And for the white mustard, the oil doesn't smell that bad. It smells a little bit, but doesn't smell that bad, but makes your mouth, when you put it in your mouth, it's kind of burn your tongue. I find this very interesting, you know, mustard. Now, I was just curious to see if the mustard seed we are all familiar with, it is the same mustard seed Jesus is talking in this parable. And to my surprise, I found out they're actually two different plants. They comes from two different families. It's not the mustard we have and we use here is not the same with the master that Jesus is talking about here. Because, you know, we do grow masters here, you know, have the seeds. If you put it in the ground in the fall, sometimes in September, the greens are going to come up and you can eat it. And if you let it grow, it's going to grow tall, probably about 5 to 6 feet. And forms like yellow flowers, and then from the flowers get some pods with the master seed in it. While that's the master plant, and I think it looks like this. Do you see the man? You know, it doesn't come up to the height of the man. But there is the master tree, which grows. It's more typical in a Middle Eastern area. Its name is Salvadora persica, and actually it's not it doesn't have master seeds, but it's called master tree because it smells, when you get around it smells like mustard. And the fruits, it has it grows up to 20 to 25 feet tall. And the fruits are edible, and it's a very interesting tree, you know, because everything, you can use everything. You can use the bark. It's also called a toothbrush tree because the bark is used as a toothbrush. They clean the denture, the teeth. But they use it for medicinal purposes. They can use it for salads. Fruits are also used. They're edible. It's a very interesting, and it grows. It grows taller. It's not our master seeds we planted. It's only every year. You have to plant its annual crop. But this is just grows, and it's like any tree. Since we kind of clarify this apparent discrepancy, you know, like Jesus talking about the master seed being very small and becoming such a big tree, the master, we know it's a little bit different than what Jesus seems to be saying here. When are you reading about the, like when you're reading the parable of mustard seed, what does it bring to your mind? What do you think it means? What is the mustard seed? What does it mean? Does anybody has any idea? Or have you ever thought about that? What? Yeah, but how? Like, what is the application for us? What does this parable means for us? Is the God spirit? The mustard seed is the God spirit? Okay, that's the, okay. What else do you think when you're thinking about the mustard? Yes. Okay. So in a way, kind of the faith, it's the mustard seed. Are you familiar with this concept? Truth being said, you know, that was my first impression when I was reading the parable of the mustard seed. I always thought about faith and how it grows and develops the way Lucky was saying. And that's what it was my impression, and always living with this impression. Well, when I was reading in a Spirit of Prophecy Christ Object Lesson, I actually it got a different perspective of what the mustard seed means here. I did ponder why we always associate the mustard seed with faith, because in many situations, it's not only here, you know, but many situations we hear, you know, faith as a mustard seed. That's a kind of an expression you hear everywhere, and the only explanation I could find is that the mustard seed expression appears only 5 times in the New Testament. And for a matter of fact, only 5 times in the whole Bible. And all 3 of the times the mustard seed is mentioned, it's in this parable. So they're in 3 Gospels, 3 times. The other 2 times it appears, it's in Matthew and Luke, and actually presents basically the same teaching, where Jesus said, in Luke 17:6, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you may say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up from the roots and be planted into the sea, and it will obey you. And the second one is the same basic concept, but it's a little bit different because Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, there, and will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And probably because of these two texts, we apply the faith to the faith as a mustard seed to the gospel. Going back to the to our parable. In Matthew, the parable starts with the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Mark, it's a little bit different. It says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we picture it? Luke says, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what I shall compare it? So the fact that the parable starts with this, what is the kingdom of God like? How we can compare it? What Jesus is presenting next, it's actually an answer to these questions he poses himself. And that's the key for our understanding of what this parable means. You see, this is a valid question. What is the kingdom of God like from our human standpoint? What living in a world, we only know how this world works. We know how the kingdom and all the democracies and all the countries are ruled, and we know it from our human perspectives. But when we come to the kingdom of God, it does work the same or it works differently? In our human understanding, we do value some things as good, as great, and some other things as not as good or something that we don't like it. When it comes to kings, kingdoms, presidents, rulers, leadership, we are no much different than the people in Jesus' time because we see the things in the same with the same glasses they saw them. Spirit of Prophecy in a book, Christ Object Lesson, says, in the multitude that listened to Christ's teaching, there were many Pharisees. These noted contemptuously how few of his hearers acknowledge him as the Messiah. And they question with themselves how this unpretending teacher could exalt Israel to universal dominion. Without riches, power, or honor, how was he to establish the new kingdom? Do you see the human understanding, the way the human are thinking? You know, they are looking how he can do this. Christ read their thoughts and answered them. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? In this parable, Jesus is trying to explain something of very, very important. Because there is nothing in this world, nothing in the world history, in the kingdoms, or in the way the countries are ruled, to be like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it's radically different. It's totally different than what we know or we imagine. And who is better qualified to explain how the kingdom of God is like except Jesus, the one that was there from the beginning, that came to show us what the kingdom is God, what is the kingdom of God like? You see, in the understanding of people in Jesus' time, and also in our understanding, rulership, leadership equals riches, power, authority, honor. But in the kingdom of God, the things are different. And this is what Jesus is trying to to teach them, trying to make the matter straight. And this is not the first place in this parable where he is trying to make them understand that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of this world. He, in Matthew 20:26-28, he teaches that serving others is of greatest value in the economy of heaven. Than being the one that it served. So being the servant, it's greater in the kingdom of heaven than the one that serves you. And it's the same thing when it comes to the preeminence. Look what he says. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first, to have the preeminence among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Mark 9:35, Jesus also says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. This is what how the kingdom of God, it's so much different, so different than what we know in this world. In this parable, Jesus compared the kingdom of God with a grain of mustard. Why a grain of mustard? Why does he use this illustration? Why it's the grain of mustard? And here is the first principle we need to know about the kingdom of God. It's all about the size. How big is a grain of mustard? Now, we know the mustard we buy, and if you go and do the condiment, there is a mustard seed, which is like a globe about 1/10 of an inch or 1 to 2 millimeters. So it's pretty small compared with some other grains, but it's not the smallest. And we just figure out that it's actually not the mustard we know, but it's the mustard tree. And when I was doing my research, you know, I use the Wikipedia to kind of get the information of what's the difference between mustard plant and mustard tree. And when they were describing the mustard tree, they said that they do have fruits, and the fruits, they are called berries. So the berry of the mustard tree are small and barely noticeable. I was kind of trying to look for them, and they say that's the picture from the mustard tree. So they're small and barely noticeable. Now, when we talk about the berries, and you know, we are familiar with some berries, strawberries, blueberries, blackberries, and all gooseberries or whatever. But how big the seed, you know, this is a fruit, okay? The fruit is small and barely noticeable. How big is the seeds from the berries we know? They're very small. And probably that's why Jesus says, you know, when he reads the parable, he says that it's the smallest of all. It's very interesting to know that Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven with such a small grain, such a barely grain. And that is because of the size. The size matter in the kingdom of God. And look at the size. In the beginning, the size, it's small. The beginning of everything, it's small in God's kingdom. In a Christ Object Lesson, another passage, as Jesus spoke the parable, the mustard plant could be seen far and near, lifting itself above the grass and grain and waving its branches lightly in the air. Birds flitted from twig to twig and sang among the leafy foliage. I like this, the way that she describes it. Yet the seed from which sprang this giant plant was among the least of all seeds. At first, it sent up a tender shoot, but it was of strong vitality and grew and flourished until it reached its present great size. So the kingdom of Christ in the beginning seemed humble and insignificant. And this last part, I think I would like to I would like to focus on, because the beginning, one of the principle, you know, when we're talking about the beginning of the kingdom of heaven, the beginning is always small. Going back to the sacred history, we can see this principle of small beginning all over the place. Noah built a big ark. How many people weren't into the ark? Only eight people. How about the beginning of people of the way the people of Israel came into existence? Abraham only have only one faithful heir. You know, one. So Isaac, you know, out of two children, only one was the one that was chosen. Jacob have 12. But how many people over the, you know, when they went in Egypt, there were about 66 people going into Egypt. That was barely called a big people. It's a small beginning. And how about when they left Egypt, they left in a number of millions, you know. And when we are talking about the coming out from the Egyptian captivity, they were into the going to seek the promised land, how many of the 12 spies were faithful? Only two. So two out of 12. One of my favorite stories, it's about Jonathan and his armor bearer. They went and they fought the great army of the Philistines, you know, only two against the whole army, and God gave a great victory. How about the beginning of the Christian church? You know, on the resurrection day, there were like only 11 disciples, all frightened and locked into the upper room. This is a small beginning, and God is the God of small beginnings. All God's beginnings seem feeble and weak, and with a small number. And this is giving me faith, you know, because we're looking at our church, you know, we are small in number, we are feeble, we are weak, but God can work if we are willing and if we are allowing the seed, the mustard seed, to develop. He can work through us. I really don't know how many of you are familiar with Walter Fite. He's one of the preachers in Amazing Discovery Ministries. I have heard him saying many times that if you want to try to find God's true church, look for the most pitiful one, the one with the most challenges, because that's where the truth is. There is another story he was telling, and it seems so appropriate for this. He had a young friend, Mark Woodman. He came to say goodbye. He was on his last, just before he lost his battle with cancer. So he came to visit his friend. And at the same time, Pastor White, he had some back problems and he was moving very slowly and awkwardly. And his wife, Sonica, she had a surgery on one of his legs and she was using crutches. So they were ready to say goodbye to each other, and everybody was in such a degree of impairment, you know. One very weak, battling cancer, another one with back problems, another one after surgery, and one of them says, "Here comes the army of the Lord," and the Satan trembles in his boots. And that is true. God only uses, he is able to use the weakest. He is able to use the weakest. Apostle Paul says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are might." So in a God view, in God's kingdom, the things are beginning smaller. That's the first principle. And here is the paradigm shift, you know, the change in the way we see things. It's introducing our values our human values are not God's values. The way we think is not the way God thinks. And we need to come around when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's not about how we think. It's about how God thinks. The second principle we found in this parable. So the first principle was about the size, small size. The second principle we found, it's about the mustard seed itself. We did have, when we are talking about the parable of the seed, how the seed is in the ground and it grows and it develops at each every stage, we talk about the way of the seed develops. And this applies to this parable too. You know, kind of, do you see how the way Jesus put together all the parables, one with each other, helping each other and build up on each other? Each seed has in itself a principle that has been given by God and placed in by God, is designed. Each seed has in itself, in the life principle. That's the way God designed it. No matter how big or how small the seed is, the principle of growth is in the air. And it contains all the characteristics of the plant. How tall, how bushy, how many leaves, or what kind of leaves, what kind of flowers, what kind of fruits, everything is in that small seed. This is God's design, and it's beyond our control. We cannot do anything to change this. We live in a time when they try to genetically modify a lot of things, but the truth is they don't know what they are doing. They are just tampering with things that they are beyond their understanding. And we need to acknowledge this. God had placed inside of the germ. Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White says this. The germ in the seed grows by the unfolding of the life principle which God had implanted. Its development depends upon no human power. So it is with the kingdom of Christ. It is a new creation. Its principle of development are the opposite of those that rule the kingdoms of this world. Early governments prevail by physical force. They maintain their dominion by war. But the founder of the new kingdom is the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit represents worldly kingdom under the symbol of a fierce beast of prey, the way Said was, you know, going in Daniel and see how the different kingdom, it's a different beast. So that's the way it's presented. The worldly kingdom are presented as beasts. But Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, it does matter what is inside the seed. It does matter because it's God-given and it's God-designed. We are talking here about the kingdom of God, which Jesus have come to usher. And when we're looking at... I think I didn't finish my my passage. So the rest of the passage from the Christ's object lesson says, in his plan of government, there is no employment of brute force to compel the conscience. The Jews looked for the kingdom of God to be established in the same way as the kingdom of the kingdoms of the world. To promote righteousness, they resort to external measures. They devise methods and plans, but Christ implants a principle. By implanting the truth in righteousness, he counteracts error and sin. So what the master seed contain, it's important because it's what God puts in. John the Baptist, when Jesus came, John the Baptist, the forerunner before Christ, his message was, repent for the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. And when you're looking in Matthew 3:2, one chapter later, Jesus has the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. So this parable, the parable of the mustard seed, it's telling us what kind of kingdom Jesus have come to to institute. And it's not about outward appearance. It's not about power or display. But rather, it's something that it's inside, that it's hidden inside, and when it grows, when it's in a dark, quiet place, when it's placed in the ground, this seed is going to spring and develop. There is nothing forced. The seed does what it's supposed to do when it's in the right place. We do need to be, and that's the lesson we need to learn today, we need to be careful when it comes to the kingdom of God. We are created and sustained by God. In addition, Ecclesiastes says that he has put in our hearts the thought of eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. Probably that's why we have the desire for the kingdom of heaven. The desire is not only on our part, but God also wants to put the desire, put the kingdom of heaven in our heart, in us. So what the problem is the sin that have altered the way we see the things. He has put like a certain glasses that we don't see it clear in the same way God sees it. We may get overzealous, anxious, or simply impatient and try to do it our way. Do not wait for God to do it his way. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, we cannot do that. We cannot take the matter in our hands. The kingdom of God cannot be forced. Reading the previous passage, it says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the leader of this kingdom. And he has come, and when he imparts the principles, he imparts them inside. He doesn't force it. He doesn't push it on anybody. That's why we cannot impose or force anybody to do. And even our own lives, we cannot force the change. The change has to come from inside out. It says, so is the work of grace in the heart. It is small in its beginning. A word is spoken, a ray of light is shed into the soul. An influence is exerted. That is the beginning of the new life. And who can measure its results? And probably each one of us have the experience. You know, when we start walking with God, it was not like such an extraordinary explosion. You know, the things are starting from the beginning. It's slow. You know, a word of encouragement, a smile, a word spoken. The way she puts it right here, it's perfect. The third principle we are going to talk about is the principle of growth. The mustard seed indeed is small, and it contains the life-giving principle of growing, but it does not stay forever small. It grows. Mark 4:31-32, in verse 30, it's talking about what is the kingdom of God, what should I liken it to? And it says, it is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. In Matthew, it says that it becomes a tree, and Luke says it becomes a large tree. It's kind of telling you, giving you the image of a bigger size. The mustard seed may be small. The parable says it's the smallest of seed on the earth. The contrast between the seed and what it becomes when it grows, it's so stark, so different. From the smallest seed to a bigger tree that provides shade and provides a place where the birds can build their nests. When I was thinking about this parable, I could not help but realize the contrast between what a seed, the size of a seed, and the out result. An apple seed, how big is the apple seed? Very small. From that apple seed, if you plant it in the ground, it can become a tree in a few years. My husband and I, we have many experiences of seeing things grow in unexpected way and unexpected places. we love fruits, and we compost in our own way. So when we discovered the South Carolina peaches, we bought them by the baskets and we compost them. So the next year, we had so many peach trees shooting up from the ground that we didn't know what to do with them. So it was very interesting to see, especially one of these trees, how fast it grew and how big it grew. It just probably in 2 years, it was just up to, and how big is a peach tree, a peach seed? Probably that much, you know, and to see. And when you look at the difference between what the seed is and how powerful that seed is contained, just to see the whole plant coming from one seed. God's way of multiplying, it's beyond our human imagination or understanding. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. Once the mustard seed is planted, the normal thing is for this plant is to grow and develop and to become a tree. That's the way God designed it. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. Once we receive the kingdom of heaven in our hearts, it's supposed to grow and develop, because the kingdom of God, the mustard seed, has its growth principle in it. It is the same happening in each person's life. Once we receive God in our hearts, you know, it's supposed to grow and develop. And so it is with the churches. You know, when a lot of other fellow believers are getting, we're supposed to grow, we're supposed to develop. Look the way the Christian church started. We are talking about the 11 disciples, all locked in the upper room on the day of resurrection. They were very simple people. They didn't have a high education. And in one generation, they were able to reach everybody in the world, the whole known world at that time. The spirit of prophecy adds this message. Not only is the growth of Christ's kingdom illustrated by the parable of the mustard seed, but in every stage of its growth, the experience represented in the parable is repeated. So each successive generation, each of the periods in the God's church, the same process is repeated. For his church, in every generation, God has a special truth and a special work. The truth is that it's hid from the worldly wise and prudent. It's revealed to the childlike and humble. It calls for a self-sacrifice. It has battles to fight and victories to win. The kingdom of heaven, it's simple enough for a child to understand, but is not so simple. It has its challenges and roadblocks along the way. From small, an insignificant beginning, like the mustard seed is, to the growth process when it develops, and to the challenges to dealing with a mature grown tree. These are things that the kingdom of heaven is like. Christ's walk to heavenly kingdom, Christian walk to heavenly kingdom, it calls to self-sacrifice. That says it calls to self-sacrifice, which probably many of us don't have any faintest idea what self-sacrifice means. It calls for battles to fight, and I do wonder which battles. It calls to enter and walk on the narrow way, as Matthew 7:13 says. It also calls to take my yoke, Jesus' yoke, in Matthew 11:29-30. It also calls to bring our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12:1. And the list can go on. The things that needs to change in our lives in order to become part of the kingdom of God. The lesson we may learn from the mustard seed is to allow God to work in our life, the life-giving principle he already planted in it. He placed in us, and we should not look back, we should not ask how much it costs. We should allow God to work in our lives. After all, the kingdom of God, it's prepared for us, but it's ruled by God's principles. If we don't learn to live by the God's given principles now, how can we expect to live by God's given principle when he's going to come and bring the kingdom to become a reality for us? Do not lose if you face opposition. After all, we are in a great company. By the great men of the world and by a world-conforming church, they are opposed and despised. See John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, standing alone to rebuke the pride and formalism of the Jewish nation. See the first bearers of the gospel in Europe. How obscure, how hopeless seemed the mission of Paul and Silas, the two tent makers, as they with their companions took ship at Troas for Philippi. See Paul, the aged, in chains, preaching Christ in the stronghold of the Caesars. See the little communities of slaves and peasants in conflict with the hedonism of imperial Rome. See Martin Luther with sending the mighty church, which is the masterpiece of the world's wisdom. See him holding fast God's word against emperor and pope, declaring, "Here I take my stand. I cannot do otherwise. God be my help." See John Wesley preaching Christ and his righteousness in the midst of formalism, sensualism, and infidelity. See one burdened with the woes of the hidden word, pleading for the privilege of carrying to them Christ's message of love. Hear the response of the ecclesiastes. Okay, the church people, sit down, young man. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. We are in great company when we face opposition, so we should not lose heart. God has called everyone to be part of the kingdom of God, as an individual and also as a part of the corporate body, his remnant church. Do not think that you are too small or insignificant for the job God asks you to do. When God calls, he gives you the strength to do it. The inspired writer says, as in earlier ages, the special truths for this time are found not with the ecclesiastical authorities, but with men and women who are not too learned or too wise to believe the word of God. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and things which are despised had God chosen ye, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is the key. Our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. And this is us. As in the last generation, the parable of the mustard seed is to reach a signal and triumphant fulfillment. The little seed which become a tree, the last message of warning and mercy is to go to every nation and kindred and tongue, to take out to them a people for his name, and the earth shall be lightened with his glory. Amen and amen. What can we say to this? Just to recap the principles we learned from this parable. First, the kingdom of God, it always starts small. The kingdom of God, second, the kingdom of God, it happens from inside out. And third, the kingdom of God develops, grows to maturity. In the end, we should not write out faith in this parable, because the faith is main trait of our Christian development. In the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, it says to this matter, "These all die in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For these who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Could it be the kingdom of God? Can it be the kingdom of heaven? "And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that it's a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I pray for our hearts to be as a mustard grain from the parable, where the kingdom of God will find a place to grow and through faith to be able to belong to a better country where God will not be ashamed to be called our God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace to thank you, Lord, for this, for your goodness, for your love, for your care, and for the opportunity to study this parable. Lord, it's a very small parable, but it has such a powerful message. Help us, Lord, to understand it. And Lord, help us not only to listen to it, but to apply it in our lives. You desire so much for us. You are ready to give us so much, Lord. Help us to be ready to follow you. Help us to have our hearts prepared for this, that this mustard seed can grow and develop. Bless our church here in Aiken. We are small and weak, Lord, but we trust in you for help and guidance. We trust in you for strength to face all the problems Satan will throw our way. Help us to stay faithful to you. Help us to do the work you have called us to do. And help us, Lord, that we're going to continue to serve you and follow you, because we do want to represent your kingdom, not only on this earth, but we want to partake it with you when you're going to come to take us home. Bless each one of us who are here. Help us for the rest of the Sabbath to continue to worship you and continue to stay closer to you. And Lord, we put ourselves in your hand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you and give you peace. Amen.